And I'd like for us to read verses 26 to 31 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is a familiar passage to most of us, but like with all scripture, there are always more depths and always more ways to consider what it is that the Lord would have us to understand about what he has revealed to us in his word. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, if you're with me, beginning in verse 26, we read this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. Amen. Now, what is God teaching us here in this passage? Well, the first thing that we see here in verse 26 is who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the brethren. You see that? "For you see your calling, brethren." He's writing to believers, to those who trust in Christ. And he's not writing to all men, he's writing to the church. And he says here, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." But notice this also in verse 27 and in verse 28. We see the same phrase repeated three times, "But God hath chosen," and "God hath chosen," and again, "God hath chosen." And that phrase makes it clear that it's God who decides what's what and who's who. It's not man who decides. "But God hath chosen who it is that he will call." And the reason for that is also very clear. We're told here in verse 29 that God does things this way, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If anyone would be saved and called by God, then God will have them to know that it's all by his grace. In this world, we have numerous groups of people who call themselves Christians or Jews or Muslims or Buddhists and what have you, and the list just goes on. But in fact, there are only two religions in this world. There are only two religions: the religion of works and the religion of grace. And there's no such thing as a mixture of the two. It's either works or it's grace. You're either saved by your works or you're saved by God's grace. Now, the next thing we see back in verse 26 is that the word calling there, "For you see your calling," and the word that's translated there as calling is the Greek word kalesis, which basically means an invitation. But despite what Arminian free will works religionists might take that to mean, that's not an invitation in the sense that God calls or invites men to come and then hopes that they'll come. There are two kinds of calling. You know this, there's a general call in the sense that the gospel's preached to all men everywhere in the world. But there is another call in which God's Holy Spirit makes sure that someone will respond. When the gospel is preached, no sinner will receive or believe what God says unless God's Holy Spirit moves upon the sinner and causes the light to shine in the heart of that sinner so that he sees the truth. If you're in chapter 1, look over at chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, we read these words. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, Paul understood that no man will believe apart from a work of God's Spirit. Paul says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now watch this in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And he's referring to believers. Our God has revealed to us by his Spirit these things which he has prepared for those that love him. And then he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, it is impossible for those in the flesh, to those to whom God has not given his Spirit, to believe what God says. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so back in our text, we read in chapter 1 and in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, that's lowly things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, to bring them to nothing, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you, believer, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let me ask you this question. What do you glory in? What? That's my subject this morning. What do you glory in? And if the answer to that question is not Jesus Christ and him alone, then may God be pleased to reveal Christ to you and in you. God's purpose in election, redemption, regeneration, and effectual calling, and all of salvation, is that guilty sinners like you and like me would know who God is and would glory in him. That's the whole purpose. Now, what is it to glory in someone or to glory in something? It means to rejoice in or to trust in or to boast in or to put your confidence in that thing that you glory in. So whatever it is, or whoever it is that you glory in, that's where your hope is. And if you place your hope in anything else but Christ, then you have a false hope. And that hope can't save you. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it to glory in the cross of Christ? Well, does that mean that we glory in the wood that he was nailed to? Does that mean we glory in an image of Christ and him crucified? Of course not. It means this. To glory in his cross is to glory in Christ and what he has accomplished in dying on the cross. And what did he accomplish in dying on the cross? Well, the first thing is this. He fulfilled his promise. All the way back in Genesis 3, we're told that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. All the way back before the world was, Christ stood as a covenant surety for his chosen people. That is, he took an oath and took full responsibility for the souls of a people that were given to him. And he came to this world as a man, and he lived his entire life in perfect righteousness. And not just to demonstrate that he was in fact God, but to establish a perfect righteousness for his people, a righteousness they could not achieve. He came to establish that for his people, so that all of the righteousness that God requires of us was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people, so that his righteousness was imputed to us. And it was charged to our account. And not only that, but he bore our sins in his own body as he hung on that tree. And he was made a curse for us. And he bore the wrath of his Father in heaven in our room, in our stead. And contrary to what most professing Christians believe, that was not plan B. That was not an afterthought. That God purposed to do that from before time began. And Christ was the lamb slain from before he made the world. What did he accomplish? He atoned for the sins of his chosen people by the shedding of his blood. That death that he died and the shedding of his blood in the place of his people reconciled us to God. In Romans chapter 3, we read this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that means he appeased God's wrath. That wrath that God has against sin. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. When Christ was set forth as a propitiation, he appeased that wrath that was due to us, satisfying God's justice and being made sin in our place. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then the third thing is this: when he died on the cross, the Lord justified God in the saving of his people. He declared once for all that it's just for God to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God help us not to trust in or boast in or glory in anything else but Christ and his cross. Now let me ask you this question. If I put my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ plus my own works, am I trusting in Christ?
No.
No, of course not. And if I'm trusting in my own works, I'm absolutely not trusting in Christ. And what if I say that I'm trusting in Christ, but I'm also trusting in my profession or my decision to trust Christ? Am I trusting Christ?
No,
I'm not. I'm not trusting Christ if I trust in something in addition to what he has done. You see, all men by nature will glory in something. They'll glory in themselves or in what they've done, or they'll glory in a God that they made for themselves. And no man by nature will glory in the Lord. They might glory in the Lord plus their works, or the Lord plus their decision, or plus their so-called free will. But no man by nature will glory in Christ and his cross alone. It's just not going to happen. In Romans chapter 3, it says this of all men: there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it says that the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so all men by nature refuse to give God the glory he deserves. And instead they make idols. And some make idols out of wood or stone, and some make their idols in their own imaginations. But God will not share his glory with another. Just listen to what the Lord said over in Isaiah. In chapter 42 and in verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God will not share his glory with another. And again, in Isaiah chapter 48, the Lord says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how shall my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another. And you will not glory in the Lord and glory in his cross until you have been stripped of your glory.
That's right.
Whatever you glory in besides Christ and his cross, it must be stripped away or you'll perish in your sins. Like Adam when he sinned against God and tried to cover up his sin with fig leaves, he had to be stripped. He had to see that his sin can't be hidden from God's sight. It has to be washed away by the blood of God's Son. And so it's my desire to point you to that one who alone can save men from their bondage to sin. And to that one who alone can open up blind eyes and unstop deaf ears and give life to dead sinners. It really breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I hear people say that they know that they're saved because of something they've done. It just breaks my heart. And I remember when I thought that way too. I thought because I had an experience. I had an overwhelming sense of peace come over me, and I made a decision to give my life to Jesus. And I thought that experience meant that I was saved. And I rested in that until the Lord delivered me. I rested and trusted and clung to that experience that I had, and that decision that I made was my hope, and it was a false hope. But God in his mercy destroyed that false hope.
Amen.
And I'm glad that he did.
Amen.
I'm glad he stripped away all my boasting in the flesh, and I'm glad he caused me to come to him for his mercy. If I were left to myself, there would be no hope for me. I'd be lost forever. So thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
And if I could right now, I'd destroy every last false refuge and every prop that you use and I use to hold up our false pride and our boasting in the flesh. I really would. But I can't. That's the work of God's Spirit. Our text in 1 Corinthians says that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. And that phrase, according as it is written, is a very important phrase. Turn over, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Whenever we see this phrase, according as it is written, or as it is written, that means that we're reading a quote or a paraphrase from the Old Testament. And our text in Corinthians is a paraphrase of Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And so if you're with me in Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, if you're with me. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Notice, do you notice that there nothing of the works of man is mentioned there in this list of things he delights in? He talks about how he is the Lord that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, and in those things he delights. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The Lord says, I'm the one who exercises these things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And how come? Because none of these things can save him. God's purpose in revealing himself in this book is that we might know him and glory in him. And if God will be pleased to give us an understanding of who he really is, then we'll glory in him.
Amen.
The Lord said this one time in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Matter of fact, let's turn there. John chapter 17. And we'll begin in verse 1. I want you to see this. In John chapter 17. And we read in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now watch what he says here in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now look at verse 24. The Lord says here, Father, I will, I want, I desire, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that they might behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now you see, that is the purpose of salvation. It's not just to save us from having to go to hell, but that we might know him and glory in him.
Amen.
That we might see his glory and rejoice in him. You know, heaven would be hell if the Lord wasn't there.
That's right.
If I die and go to heaven and the Lord isn't there, then that's hell if you ask me. I want to be where he is. Don't you? And most religious people really couldn't care less about Christ himself. They just want a fire escape. They don't want Jesus Christ. They just want to escape hell. And so The Christ that they follow is just a ticket out of hell. But that's not true with God's people. We, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a fire escape. We glory in Him.
Yes.
Week after week. Have you ever come here and not seen sinners glorying in Christ and Him alone?
No.
Have you ever come here, since you've been here, and walked away not looking at looking to yourself instead of looking at Christ? God has been pleased to bring a gospel witness to this place where the Lord is glorified and not man. Don't take that for granted. We glory in Him and in Him alone for all things. And we delight in His person as well as that work of redemption that He accomplished for us in our place. Now, why is it so important to the Lord that we glory in Him? I've known people who raise this objection, and they say that God must be really insecure about Himself if He demands that we worship Him. And that is about the most foolish thing I've ever heard.
Yeah.
And yet that's how men think. And every one of us by nature has the same foolish and darkened understanding. We cannot understand the things of God's Spirit. So why is it so important to the Lord that we glory in Him? Well, because it's the right thing to do. He's the absolute sovereign ruler over this whole entire universe and everything in it. He created all things and upholds all things by the word of His power. He's Almighty God. He's the one who puts life and breath into man and makes him a living soul.
Amen.
What a fool man must be. What an absolute fool he must be to call Almighty God into question for demanding our worship. No wonder the Lord says, "Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God of His glory?" And God says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, God says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." Men boast in themselves and in their own wisdom, and they boast in their works and in their righteousness. But when it comes to God's wisdom and His good works and His righteousness, they're not all that impressed. Well, that's because men are proud and they refuse to give God all the glory He deserves. And do you know what pride does? Pride goes before the fall.
Right.
It always does. Whenever pride rises up, it goes right before a fall. Just listen to what it says in Proverbs. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Surely God scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly." Or as it's put in James chapter 4 and verse 6, "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Now consider this also. What was it that caused the fall of man into sin? Wasn't it his pride that caused him to fall? Didn't the Lord command Adam not to eat from that tree, saying, "The day that you eat from it, you shall surely die"? You see, pride is man's problem. It's not low self-esteem. Nowadays, everybody talks about self-esteem. We have low self-esteem. We need more self-esteem. But not according to this book. We have too much. In Romans chapter 1, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shown it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." When a man sees creation in all of its splendor, he knows there's a God who created all that. If he walks out that door right now and he sees all that beautiful creation, he knows God made that. And yet the Word of God says that men hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They refuse to acknowledge what is clearly revealed in creation, that God created all things and He's worthy of all praise. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse," the Scripture says. Listen now, "because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. How vain is man to exalt himself and imagine that he's something when in fact he's nothing. We read in 1 Peter, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fall away, but the word of the Lord does what? It endures forever."
Amen.
And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so when they knew God, when men saw in creation the handiwork of God and the power of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, the scripture says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, boasting in their own so-called wisdom. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When our forefather Adam sinned against God, he brought condemnation upon the whole human race. And I know men don't like that, but God's word declares, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. By that one man's sin, the whole world was utterly condemned. But God,
amen,
in his mercy, but God, in his mercy, what a bright light that is against the backdrop of sin. But God in his mercy and God in his grace has provided an atonement for sin in his Son. In John chapter 3, we read this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If there is anyone here in this room right now who would like to have mercy and forgiveness of sins, please understand this. There is no other hope than in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no sacrifice that our God will accept as an atonement for sin but the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now again, I'm not talking about doing good works. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Christ. It's Christ and him alone who is the one mediator, the only one who can make peace between God and men. And so this is the issue. If anyone would be saved, then he must come to Christ and believe on Christ. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My task as a preacher is not to convince you that you need Christ and that Christ saves sinners. My task is to plainly declare the fact that you need Christ and that Christ saves sinners.
Amen.
And if God will be pleased to send his Holy Spirit to make you understand and believe what he says, then you will come forth out of your unbelief like a dead man coming forth out of the grave. I believe in the power of God to raise the dead and give life and give sight to the blind and unstop deaf ears, because I was once lost and dead and blind and deaf myself. And God made me whole. And I've seen it with my wife. I've seen the Lord take out the old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. And I know there are a number of people in this room right now who have experienced the very same thing. Many in this room right now have experienced the grace of God being brought out of darkness and given a new heart and a new spirit and given understanding of who Christ is, and they glory in him. So I point you to Christ. I point you to Christ because Christ cannot fail. He doesn't try to save sinners. He actually saves them. And if God, it gives me great comfort to know that if God wants to save you, nothing will stop him. If he wants to have you, he's going to have you. And it doesn't depend on me to convince you of that truth. What kind of a gospel declares that God wants to save sinners but can't do it unless they give him permission? There's no hope in that gospel. No man will believe unless the Lord gives him faith. And if the Lord will be pleased right now to give faith to some poor lost sinner, then all the demons in hell and all the forces of darkness combined can't stop him from doing as he pleases.
Amen.
that sinner will be saved for the glory of his name. And so I beseech you, as Paul said to that king in Acts chapter 26, he said, I beseech you to hear me patiently. I beg you to hear me. As God's ambassador, I beg you to hear me. If you need mercy because you are a sinner, then I beseech you, I beg you to look to that one who is seated on his throne at the right hand of God, giving eternal life to all those who are his. And if you are able, by faith, to see him as sufficient to give you all these things freely by his grace, then cease from dead works and believe on Christ and call upon his name and you shall be saved. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If you think you're wise, you're not wise. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. God says that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, do you realize that this is good news? This gospel which declares that salvation is of the Lord. This gospel of grace that excludes all boasting in the flesh and boasting in anything else but Christ and his cross. This gospel gives hope to the worst of all sinners. It really gives hope to the worst of all sinners because it declares that salvation is not in any way dependent on the works of the flesh. Do you see that? Do you see that? Why that gives hope to the worst of all sinners? It doesn't depend on you to save yourself. Now that means that the lowest and most vile and most sinful wretch in the world, whoever that may be, no matter what he or she may have done, and no matter how hopeless it seems, there's hope for that sinner. There is no sin so vile, no sinner so corrupt by his sin that the Lord himself cannot save him. No matter how deep the stain of sin has gone, there is hope for the chiefest of sinners. Just listen to these words. This is so true, and I love this so much. The hymn writer said this, "Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone." Do you know you're a sinner? Not just that you're guilty of committing some sins, but an all-out sinner. Sinful by nature, a sinner in every thought, word, and deed. In your own eyes, are you nothing but sin? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died for such sinners. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." To save sinners. And then he said, "Of whom I am the chief." In other words, I'm the worst sinner who ever walked on this earth. And so if you think you are the worst of all sinners, then there's hope for you. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you this in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Philippians chapter 3. Thank God he saves the worst and the chiefest of sinners. Begin in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. We read where Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. Or in other words, glory in the Lord. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says here, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." Or in other words, beware of men who compel you to have your flesh circumcised, even though they're all uncircumcised in their hearts. And he's referring to those Jews who crept into God's church, who told those who trusted Christ that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in their works. And they compelled other men to trust in their works and to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they were religious, but they did not know God. They were the blind leading the blind, and both fall into a ditch. So Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," and he's referring to all those who believe on God's Son, "for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no what? No confidence in the flesh." We don't glory in the flesh. We have no confidence in anything in our flesh or produced by our flesh. What do? We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus. Do we not boast of the works of the Lord Jesus here in this place?
Yes.
Boast all you want about what Christ has done for you, but do not boast in the flesh. He says here, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that if anyone had any reason to boast in his flesh, then it would be Paul. No one was a bigger holy roller than Paul. He'd put all of us to shame. But when the Lord came in mercy and grace and taught Paul that those things could not save him and that he needed Christ, he saw that those things were just lost without Christ. And he counted them worthless. Take a look at verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." And so all that he gloried in, and all that was gained to Paul before the Lord came and revealed Christ in him, all the things that he put his confidence in, he counted them as dung in comparison to Christ. Now, is that your confession? That all those things that men trust in by nature, in the works of the flesh, and in the strength of man's will, and all those other things, is that your confession that you count them but dung? Do you count them as worthless, filth, and excrement? You all know what dung is, right? It's filth and excrement. And there's no polite way to say this, but dung is that stuff that you flush down the toilet as soon as you can. Because it's an offense. Paul says here that he counted his own good works and his own righteousness as filth and excrement in comparison to Christ and what he accomplished on the cross for him. Everything else is worthless. Is that your confession this morning, that you count your own good works and your own righteousness as nothing but filth and waste in comparison to Christ? And do you glory in Christ and him alone? I pray that you do. God, help us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is all we'll ever need to stand before God complete, not lacking anything. And God, help us not to glory in anything else but him. When we sing that hymn, "Jesus paid it all," what's the next line?
"All to him I owe."
We don't sing, "Jesus paid it all, and I owe him a lot, but not all." How foolish would that be? And yet, that's what men actually sing in their hearts when they believe that they're saved by something they've done. And what a stench in God's nostrils that is. That's self-righteous boasting. And God hates all such boasting. If the Lord Jesus Christ has been made unto you all of your wisdom and all your righteousness and all your sanctification and all your redemption, then what room do you have for boasting in the flesh? None. Paul said, being justified freely. I love that. Do you love the word freely?
Yes.
By his grace? Paul said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a sin-atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of God. He says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. Where is boasting then? Paul said, where is boasting then? And then he said, it is excluded. There's no room for boasting if Christ is your all. Is there?
No.
And he says, by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, if salvation were of works, of the works of this flesh, then we'd all be damned. But friends, Salvation is all of grace. Or it's not the salvation of the Lord. It's a false refuge. And again, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And he also said this, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So what does that mean? It means this, that God had mercy on Paul, who was the chief of all sinners, in order to show us how it is that how the Lord saves sinners by grace and not by works. And when Paul, who was moved by God's Spirit to write down those very words, reflected on the mercy of God, he followed those words with, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so now I ask you, what do you glory in? Do you glory in Christ? Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Now here's the last thing, and I'll quit. I'll go real fast, I promise. Do you need a reason to glory in the Lord? You, saints of God, who struggle with your sin, and you struggle with doubts, and you struggle with all these things, do you need a reason to glory in the Lord right now? I'm talking to believers now, those who have been enlightened by God's Spirit. Do you need a reason to glory in the Lord? Well, let's turn back to our text in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I'll wrap this up. Let's consider what Paul says here one more time, and God help us to realize how blessed we really are. If you need a reason to glory in the Lord, well, here's four reasons right here in our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26, we read, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So here are four reasons to glory in the Lord, and we'll go through it fast. Number one, it says here that Christ is our wisdom. It says here, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. Though in and of ourselves we are nothing but fools, yet Christ is our wisdom. And he makes us wise, wise unto salvation, discerning between that which is of God's Spirit and that which is of the flesh." And then it says here that Christ is our righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. In other words, in Christ we're as righteous as he is, and so God has no reason to be angry with us. Because he so completely made satisfaction to the justice of God when he died in our place, God looks upon us and says, "I see no sin in my people Israel." We're as righteous as he is. And then the third thing we see here is this, that Christ is our sanctification. He sanctified us. And I know what most professing Christians believe sanctification is, but they're not even close. Our sanctification is not a progressive and ongoing process. The Lord sanctified us by that one sacrifice of himself in our place. He sanctified us once for all. To be sanctified is to be made a saint. It's to be made holy. And God's people are holy. We're holy in God's sight. And set apart for holy use. We're made kings and priests unto God. We're sanctified. And as the saints of God, we sanctify him in our hearts. We give glory to that one who sanctified us. Because by that one offering of himself in our place, the word of God says that he hath perfected us forever. And we're told in Hebrews that by that one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's made us perfect and we glory in him. And then the last thing we see here is that he has made unto us redemption. Christ is our redemption. God did not redeem us with things that perish like silver or gold, but with the blood of his Son.
Amen.
And that blood is precious because it's the blood of God's own darling Son. And it has the power to wash away all our sins, past, present, and future. Because it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so here are four reasons right here in this text to give him all the glory. Christ is our wisdom, and he's our righteousness and our sanctification. He is our redemption. What a glorious thought. And here's why he did all these things for us, brethren, not because we deserved it, but because of his grace. And because of the result. It says here in our text that the reason he did this for us is that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. That's always the result when a sinner is made to know that Christ is his wisdom and his righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If a man or a woman has seen Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, you will not have to force them to glorify God. You won't have to. It's not something that he forces himself to do either. It's a result of the work of God's Spirit in his heart. And all the things that this world has to offer, it just pales in comparison to Christ and all the things that we suffer. All the trials and tribulations aren't even worthy to be mentioned in the light of what the Lord has done for his people. Is not the salvation of sinners through the just and the righteous sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ a glorious thing to consider? And is not the Lord Jesus himself a glorious Savior? According as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Is there anyone else, or is there anything else that you can think of more worthy of glorying in than the Lord Jesus Christ? God help us to stay focused on this, that all of creation and all that takes place in time is for his glory. And we have this privilege, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold his glory and to glory in him. And at this point in time, it's through the eyes of faith. But that day will soon come, and that day will be great when we behold him as he is face to face. And on that blessed day, from that time forth, forever and ever, we'll look on his face and we'll glory in him, in that one who loved us and who gave himself for us. What a day that will be. If the Lord Jesus Christ is all your wisdom and all your righteousness and sanctification and all your redemption, then I know that the words that we're about to sing will come from the heart. Brother John, won't you come now and lead us in singing these words, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." And may it be for his glory that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake.